Let us now turn and read God's word. And our reading is from the New Testament and the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and we're going to break in to read at verse 31. The last few verses of Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read into and through Mark chapter 8 to verse 26. Therefore we read at Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. The general consensus is that he had a severe stutter. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fish. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, and when he had spit in his eyes, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw anything or saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding once more in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to some verses from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're breaking in to read and sing from verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, My voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31, from 21 to the end of the psalm, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. I want us tonight to come back to that reading we had from Mark's Gospel, but chapter 8, and particularly the last set of verses we had concerning this man who was blind and who had that remarkable healing process from the Lord in a twofold manner. But I want to start, first of all, by quoting perhaps a hymn from William Cowper that maybe some of us are familiar with. And he says this, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And then he says this, Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. These words tell us that the Lord is never predictable. He always moves in a mysterious way in what he does. But also tells us not to judge by our own standards, because the Lord works and the Lord teaches in the most amazing of ways to bring lessons home to his people. And surely that is what I want us to think of as we come to our meditation tonight from this man's life. The experience that we've got here is unique in the Gospels. It's only Mark that carries it. None of the other Gospels refers to this particular man and the twofold or the two-way in which he was healed. In two parts, they landed in the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. They entered Bethsaida. The people brought this blind man to them, and they asked Jesus to touch him. Jesus himself led the man out of the town where he wanted the space, the peace and the quiet. He spat on and touched his eyes, asked him if he saw. He didn't see clearly at that first time of asking. He saw people like trees, but they were moving. That's an indication to us that this man was not born blind. He had a previous experience of sight and of seeing things that he could call on. And he called on these memories to tell as best he could what his experience was at that time. He was able to make comparisons and to give a description, a kind of description of what he was seeing. But Jesus did not leave things half done at that stage. So he touched him again. And he saw things so clearly. And it's particularly that experience that I want us to think of tonight. And the simple lessons we can take out of it. But I want to take comparisons with other places where the Lord heals and the Lord helps, so that we may see something of the wonder of his help to this man and also to ourselves today. And the first thing I want simply to take is the variety of ways in which the Lord helps people. There are so many different ways and so many different experiences and events of healing that we have recorded for us in the gospel. There were many that were blind that came and brought to the Lord and healed them. But no matter where you go and what you can gather together, there are no two experiences that are exactly the same. There's a tremendous variety. We can go so far as to say for our heading that there is no duplication. In Mark's Gospel chapter 9, we are told the record, scripture record tells us that he touched and the man saw. When you come to Mark chapter 10, the end of that chapter, again it's a blind people that come to the Lord. And this time the Lord simply speaks and they see. When you come to John's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 6, we're told about a more intricate process. The Lord mixes clay with spittle, anoints his eyes and tells him, now go and wash in the pool. And when he goes and washes, he sees. There's a tremendous variety. There is no duplication in the way in which the Lord deals with people who are in need. And even when you go back to the one we had there at the end of chapter 7, you go to verse 33, we're told, yes, the Lord fulfills a very similar process there as he does in chapter 8. But there in chapter 7, the man gets his sight, gets his speech back, gets his hearing back immediately. It's so close, but yet there is still this variety we can see in it. There is no duplication in the way the Lord heals and helps people. It's not a set piece that he always follows. It's not a template that he always has to adhere to. Wherever there was need, wherever that need touched the Lord, it brought a response from him. But it was always individual, personal, different. There was nothing automatic. There was nothing predictable in the response the Lord showed to those who were blind. That's our particular focus, but we can extend it out to many other needs. There was nothing predictable in the way in which he dealt with it. All of us, you and me, we are all different in our characters, temperaments. We are all different in our experiences and in our abilities. And all of the things that make you and I what we are, all of these variations and all of these factors coming together that make us different one from the other, every one of these factors is known to the Lord. And the way in which the Lord deals with us in the light of all of these factors, all of these influences, all of these moldings upon your life and mine, the perfection of the wisdom and the touch of the Lord, that no two ways of speaking with this one and that one, dealing with this one and that one, no two ways are exactly the same. He deals with you and I He deals with these blind people in different ways according to who and what they are. And so it is with ourselves. We can come to Scripture very easily. A very familiar illustration and an example we can talk about. When you go to the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 15. There you have, on the one hand, you've got Lydia. And we're told, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And all you've got to do is read through that very same chapter to the end and you get to the Philippian jailer. And his experience at the hand of the Lord is altogether different. He's there and he's under conviction and he's burdened and he's concerned and he cries out to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? What a different approach, what a different dealing there was between that Lydia and that jailer. But they were all to the same purpose. To bring one, to bring the other, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with spiritual issues in different ways with each of them. He deals with you and I on spiritual things with that same variety. There's no duplication. For some of us, the Lord might deal quickly and intensely, bringing us to that climax of commitment to himself. There are others where the process and the spiritual journey is longer, slower, and gradual. There are some where it's a climax of a meeting or a preaching. Where others, it might be a build-up of many different layers of spiritual experiences. For some it is the power of the truth and of light coming into the mind. For others it might be us, all of these things, but they require also some flesh and blood examples to help them to understand the Christian challenge that comes to them. For some people, it might happen in the familiar territory and the familiar settings of our own home, our own circumstance, our own backyard. For others, they may have to go a long distance overseas to distant corners. But even as the Lord was waiting for Jonah when he sailed, so also the Lord can be waiting for others, wherever that journey and travel might take them. For some, it might be within a Christian circle that the confrontation takes place. For others, they might have to behave like the prodigal son and go way down and way deep. But whatever be the experience at the hand of the Lord, there is a variety. And whatever might be our testimony, each one of the testimonies can bring out this simple teaching. The personal care of the Lord to everyone that seeks him and everyone he calls to himself. We are all different. But no one of us is less than any other. All of the experience and the variety of the hand, at the hand of the Lord brings us to one place and to one person, to the cross and to the Saviour. And the things that are different between you and me, the variety, the whole range of factors that make us different from one another, the Lord knows them, takes them on board as he deals with you and me separately. But what they do bring home to us is the intricate care, the personal dealings, the precious dealings of the Lord with every one of his people. The very simple, very first thing we get here is the variety of the Lord's dealings with different blind people and others in need. No duplication. But if that's the first thing that we have here, I want to move on to look at the second thing we have, is the care which the Lord exhibited to these people who were in need. If we had no duplication, then surely the second thought we have is there is no delegation. Jesus Christ did not leave this man's pals to lead him where the Lord wanted him to be. I want to get you out of the city and away from the crowd. I want you to get into this place. And does he stop there? And does he leave his pals to take him out? No, he doesn't delegate that care to these others. He doesn't give instructions which they have to follow. He intervenes. He takes control. He takes this blind man by the hand and he leads him to where he wants him to be. He who was somebody guides a nobody. He who was somebody guides a nobody. And at this very point, this somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, was engaged in a tremendous work doing his Father's will. He had come to this earth to fulfill a great purpose and to achieve a great end. But at this very point, this blind man was so important. There was no delegation and there was no diversion from any of these great things. This blind man had to be dealt with. And lavished upon him there was all the care and all of the compassion from the Lord. It wasn't a half-hearted thing. It wasn't something that was an intrusion. It wasn't something that he grudgingly engaged in to heal this man who was blind. No, this care is shown in the way in which he gave no delegation to others, but he got involved himself. Too many, the blind of that day in society were round about them almost on every hand. They saw so many in their days. But the amazing thing is the way in which the Lord singles out and the way in which the Lord commits himself to this one man, to care for him, to lead him, to guide him out of the town, giving that responsibility to no one else, but taking it to himself. Nothing was too demanding. Nothing was too demeaning for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the level of care he has to those who are in need. He is fully involved in all that is happening. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 12, you read exactly the same. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. There was something that affected the Lord when he saw that need round about him, be it the physical of the man that was blind or the spiritual in the hardness of the heart of these generation and that people. He took the sorrows of these people to himself. That's the level of commitment and care which he had. They became his sorrows. Go back in your memory right now to a portion of scripture that possibly we've all learned in our younger of years. Isaiah 53. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We see the words and we see their application, yes, to spiritual things. But we must not limit it only to spiritual things. Remember what happened, we're told in Matthew chapter 10, is it? Where the Lord looked out upon the city of Jerusalem and we're told he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's how our Lord was involved. That's the effect of this need that he saw upon his own spirit. That's the way the Lord felt here. He sighed. The depth of the care that he felt for this man who was blind and for others also he met. He is deep. His concern rather is deep. There's nothing superficial. There is nothing brief upon it. The way the Lord looks upon people and gets involved with them, then and now, brings awe and wonder when we experience that care ourselves. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Savior of the world and of his people. This is the one who has come to a fearful experience on the cross. And yet, here he is, sighing in his spirit, taking the concerns of this one man to himself, and getting involved and being turned aside for a moment from that great path to bring healing to this man who was blind. What a tremendous degree of care and compassion we see with the Lord. And as we have it from this man, so we can see it for ourselves. The way in which the Lord shows and demonstrates that same care to every one of his people, to us today. He himself is the one who leads his people into new fields of knowledge. He himself is the one who leads us into new experiences of his provision, of his care. He himself is the one who teaches us new and fresh things. Going along the path of life, we come to a gateway. And he opens that gate and we enter into a field of knowledge that we've never been in before. And we see things that are fresh and new and amazing. We go along the path and we come into a particular area and experience of life. Things that we've never experienced from the hand of the Lord. And we see his care in teaching us and bringing us on through all of these things to mature us. Yes, and there are times when we slip and stumble. There are times when we wobble and we fall. And even in these times we find the Lord pursuing even that one sheep, remember, of the 99 that were safe in the paddock and safe in the pen. The Lord's care and compassion went to the one that was missing. And he went and he chased it and caught it and brought it back. The care of the Lord to those who are in need. The care the Lord shows to his people. And every twist and turn of life. That same care that we experience when first we come to know him is a care that is multiplied and develops and grows as we journey along that Christian path in his company, in his fellowship, following close by him. So there we have the second thing. Yes, there's no duplication, the variety. Yes, there is no delegation, the care. It's him alone that does it. What else do we see here? There's no distraction. He is taking the man out of the town for peace and quiet. He's taken him away from the large crowd. He's taken him away from the movement and the buzz and the clamour of what's going on round about him. He's taken him away so that this man can be at ease. And being at ease and with quietness round about him, he can focus, he can grasp of what's happening and what the Lord Jesus is doing for him. And he does it, limited as this man was. Remember, he's a blind man. He's taken him away from the crowd. He's taken him away from the noise. The same thing we find when you go back to chapter 7, verse 33. Again, he says, and he took him aside from the multitude. Can you imagine a man with a stammer and he's amongst company, and that company and everything that's going on round about him, the excitement of the Lord dealing with him, it would only intensify the stammer and make him more uneasy and more uncomfortable. And so the Lord, conscious of that, takes him aside and takes him apart so that whatever the Lord is doing with him, he remembers it, he knows it. There's nothing lost and there's nothing stolen because of the circumstance where he's found. That's what the Lord did to the disciples, remember. He says, come you apart. Listen, you've got so much buzz and you've got so much to tell me. They came back from a great mission in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. And he comes back and they come back and they tell him everything that's gone on. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Come apart and rest a while. There was so much buzz and so much activity. The same with ourselves. So many demands on our time. So many things happening in our lives. So many involvements in different things. Remember what we started with, Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is within me. There's a demand for different things in our life, and the Lord says, no, hold these things at the door of the church. And when we gather together, we come with the wholeness of our being to praise and worship our God. The Lord takes us apart like that for the peace and the quietness of a Sunday where everything can be held at arm's distance from us so that we can hear and listen more plainly to what the Lord is saying to us. People say that I won't have a problem making myself heard. People say that even in the streets or at home, my family keep on telling me, Dad, switch off your pulpit voice. But what happens if we talk quietly or even lower? And all the while there's noise round about us. That noise round about us will dull what the Lord might be saying to us. And so he takes us apart without any distraction that we might hear what he's saying to us. The things that might smother, the things that might swamp, the things that might stifle us, they are laid to one side. And the Lord speaks to you, to me, to all of us together. Even tonight, the Lord has a word for his people. And he's gathered us together just to hear it. The noise of society is muted. The volume is turned down. And the Lord comes amongst us into our service. And he speaks to you and to me about our salvation and our Saviour, about our need, about our progress, what we're doing, where we're going. He does it in a very private, a very personal way. But he does it with this quietness, so that we might hear clearly and plainly that it is the Lord who has dealings with us. So we've seen no duplication, no delegations, no distraction. What else do we see here? Let's now look at the detail of what took place. This man was blind. He didn't know what was happening round about him. He didn't know what was involving him. Remember, he couldn't see. All he depended on was people telling him, feeling him, feeling where he was going. And so the Lord accommodates that limitation. He's telling this man what he's going to do for him. The problem is with your eyes. And that problem is what I'm going to address. So therefore he spits on the eyes, drawing attention to them, and he touches this man's eyes. The same, very same thing happened in chapter 7 and verse 33. And he took the man aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Again, a man who's deaf, he can't hear what's going on. What are people saying about me? What's this man going to do to me? And he does exactly the same thing. He accommodates the limitation. And he touches his ears and he touches his tongue. The Lord is making clear to him what he's doing and where he's going to work. He doesn't leave them to stumble on in their ignorance. He tells them what he's doing. The same as the Lord makes known to us when he works in our soul, what his purpose might be, what healing needs to be done, what maturing needs to be put into effect. The detail of what the Lord is doing with this man. But if that's the detail and the lesson from it, there's also something so different here. It is healing in two stages. And that is so significant. Things don't happen by accident with the Lord. If they don't happen with one simple healing, and it happens in two steps, then there is a purpose that we've got to ask very carefully about the record and the scripture. The first phase was partial. But the Lord does not give up and go away. The Lord always completes what he starts. We know in our own land people who haven't thought things through for themselves. We have so many follies around. We have so many things that are half finished, where they're made the laughing stock because of what they've tried but never finished. But that doesn't happen with the Lord. Go back and listen to the prayer that he gives us in John 17 verse 4. And he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have finished it. Paul, speaking in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he says again about God, the Lord God who has started a good work, he is the very one that will bring it to completion, and he will finish it. There is nothing too big, there is nothing too complex, there is nothing too intricate, time consuming or whatever. There is nothing that will make the Lord give up, go away in the work that he started perhaps with any one of his people. We have layers and layers and layers of problems, of difficulties in our lives. And every one of these layers needs to be skimmed off, untied, and answered. Only to reveal another layer underneath which needs to be skimmed off, untied, disentangled, and set out. And as we get each layer coming off, so the Lord is answering and developing and bringing us further on in our Christian life. Bringing us further out of darkness, out of the pit. No matter how deep we might be, slowly the Lord taking us up out of that pit. And there's nothing too hard for him. If we've been awakened in our spiritual interest or our spiritual concern in him, if we're paying attention to things that we once ignored but now give space for, if we're beginning to attend services and listening to what the minister is saying when once we pass them by, then perhaps something has started in your soul. It's gone part of the way. The Lord does not give up. It's different. But that's because you're different from others also. And the Lord will work and the Lord will bring it to a climax and a completion when we're brought to face him and to trust in him for ourselves. So yes, things were different with this man as they might be different with ourselves. But still haven't answered the question, why were they different? Why was there two stages? As we said, there's nothing accidental. Everything is deliberate. Where there is a variety in God's working, it's there for a good reason. It's there for a purpose, and we ask ourselves, what's the purpose? There's no problem with the Lord's ability. There's no problem or obstacle with the man that would thwart the Lord in his exercise of this care. Where is the answer to the question, what was the reason for two steps? Let me just give us suggestions as we close. If you go back to verse 14, the very episode before this incident, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They were at sea, but they had no food. They were being warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought that the Lord was taking them to task just because they had only one loaf. But the Lord is to spell out the lesson for them. They're not seeing things. They're not understanding things. And the Lord has to spell it out for them. Well, let's start then. I fed 5,000. How many baskets did you have left over? 12. And what about feeding the 4,000? How many baskets left over? 7. And as the Lord rehearsed these things with them, so they saw. They were aware of the power of the Lord in providing food for them then, where they were, with the 5,000, with the 4,000. They saw and they were reminded of what the Lord did for them then. But they weren't able to take the lesson and apply it at other times and in other places and other situations. You see, they only had partial sight. They were like that man seeing men walking like trees. They only saw part of the picture. And so the Lord is using two steps here to bring a lesson to these as followers and to ourselves, to strengthen their faith, to give them a fuller, better picture and understanding, that they're all more able to meet and to overcome whatever life has in store for them. Yes, the Lord was giving them 20/20 spiritual vision. We believe, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we find it difficult to transfer that trust into other areas. The Lord can be teaching us. The Lord can be bringing us to the place where we export the principle we've learned in one place into another place, so that we have 20/20 vision. Or again, in this very same chapter, verses we didn't read, but they follow on from where we stopped at verse 27, where Peter is asked about who he is, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah." And then Peter takes the Lord to task and tries to stop him, and he's rebuked by the Lord for his interference. He confesses the Messiah and he's got it right, but he's got it all wrong about the cross. We can get things right. We can understand things about the Christian life in some areas, but then we get things totally wrong in other areas. And the Lord doesn't give up on us. We may not have that 2020 vision in everything, but the Lord continues to work in us to bring that very thing about for us. We understand this, but we're struggling with that. We know we're sinners, but what's faith? Christ died, but how can I apply that death to myself? Areas we don't understand. Areas we don't see clear. But the Lord continues to work in us as he worked in this man until we see things clearly. He addresses the uncertainties. He addresses the shadows. He addresses the areas where things are not in focus. And he leads us into truth and into light that we might see clearly, so that we're at ease with the breadth and the depth of our faith and the provision and commitment of our Saviour. No matter what might arise, it doesn't make us shake and shudder and wobble, because we're able to take the principles we've learned in that area and apply it in this area, so that we might see and understand the fullness, the riches of our Christian faith and of our Saviour and our Lord. Why did he do it in two steps? Because the Lord was perhaps teaching his followers a lesson they had to learn. Remember the way I started this evening? That poem, that hymn by William Cowper. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." The Lord is never predictable. But the Lord works and the Lord teaches his own, you and me, in the most amazing of ways. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, who is a God liketh unto thee? Thou art the one who doth embrace thy people in the scope of thy wings. Thou dost lift upon them the light of thy countenance. Thou art the one who hath committed the resources of heaven to their survival, their good, and their ultimate destiny to be with thyself. And so often, Lord, we are so poor in taking these very things to ourselves. Give to us that faith. Give to us that vision. Give to us that understanding, that we might realize correctly just what it means to be a child of the Most High God. We ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and we're singing the last four verses of that psalm, bringing the sentiments of our thoughts together. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, 3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy